Luke chapter 24, and also there's a outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along with that in the PowerPoint message. I want to read verses 44 through 53 from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And this really is going to be a prelude to moving into a series on the book of Acts. We'll be preaching through the book of Acts in the weeks ahead. But as I was preparing this week, I felt led that we would back up just a little bit and pick up with this scripture, which will give us the context for the whole entire book of Acts, but in and of itself has some powerful things to say. Let's read together verses 44. And normally we haven't been doing this lately, but would you please be willing to stand and out of respect for God's word, and we'll read it in unison together. Beginning of verse 44, these are Jesus' words. Let's begin. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Father, add your blessing to the reading of these words, the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our minds and our hearts to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was reminded as I was having a conversation this week of a point that I wanted to make as we go into the Word this morning. Someone shared that they said, "You know, Pastor, I could pretty much do without all the other aspects and matters of the service. You know, I could just come in, let's just get into the Word. And, you know, we can skip the other things, the worship and the prayers and the hymn and whatever else." I think that comment is indicative of our culture. We live in a me too culture, a me only. Me focus. We all have it, right? We all have this me focus. And also, everybody has an opinion. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And you see, our time of worship, as we sang those songs, as we pray together, what it does, it's part of the service of worship of the congregation, where it turns our focus away from us. And it puts our focus on God. We sing these songs. "You are holy. You are worthy. Lord, I give you glory." You know how our brains work in those running conversations that we have that run 24/7. And it's all about me. And my thoughts, and my plans, and my actions, and my burdens, and my responsibility. All these things. I understand that. I'm just as much like you in this. But worship is meant to be a time where we turn our eyes away from ourselves. And in doing so, listen, in doing so, we are preparing our hearts to receive what God has for us. So somewhere, maybe it's, you know, about the first song, end of the first song, into the second song, I begin to realize, man, my thoughts have turned off of me, turned away from me, and my thoughts are beginning to turn to the Lord. And that's why we have a little bit of a prolonged worship time. And so that's the reason for it, and it's very, very important. And we understand that that's part of it. They're not add-ons. it's important that we worship the Lord, that we give glory and honor and praise. The psalmist, if you read the Psalms over and over again, it says, I will praise your name, O Lord. I will praise you with all of my heart. It's awful hard to praise the Lord with all my heart when I'm thinking about my sales numbers this week. When I'm thinking about what I have to accomplish this coming week and the jobs that I have to... We need to get our minds off of that stuff and on to God and God alone. Amen? Well, then we move into this aspect that everyone has an opinion. Very me-focused culture. And everybody has an opinion. And what I want to bring to us today is that Jesus will sometimes rock your world. Sometimes Jesus is going to bring something to you and he's going to mess up your theology. He's going to mess up what you thought all along. And sometimes, praise God, he changes our thinking. I'll give you an example. In the late 1980s, I had felt the call to go into ministry, so I went to Bible college. After that, I went to seminary. And on the horizon was all this new Christian music, and for lack of a better term, we called it praise music. And there was groups like Hosanna, and what was the other one that sang all the, they're kind of like hippie Jesus songs. Maranatha. Maranatha. And there had, these songs were coming on the horizon, and I grew up in a traditional church, and maybe occasionally somebody would bring in a guitar and lead in a song, but it was mostly, you know, the traditional hymns. And, you know, three hymns on a Sunday, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. We had about 15 minutes of a sermonette, and then the doxology at the end, and out you went. So I wasn't used to all that praise, and I got to be honest with you, I didn't like it at first. I would hear these songs, and then people at the end would be like clapping, thank you, Jesus, praise Jesus, yeah. And I was like, man, that just seems irreverent. I don't know if I like that. And you know, it was new, and I don't like change to begin with. So it was on the horizon and was coming, and it was like, Lord, I kind of became critical of it. It was like, I don't like this hippie Jesus music stuff. But then I bought a tape. It actually was a cassette tape in those days. Many of you don't know what those are, do you? I graduated to CDs later. But it was a Hosanna praise tape, and I started listening to it. And as I was driving back and forth to seminary, and they popped that tape in there, and these songs come up, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. You know, all of a sudden, like, Jesus started to change my mind about this thing, because it was like, you know what? I was entering in a way that I maybe hadn't entered into worship, maybe with traditional hymns and so on and so forth before. And all of a sudden, I found myself beginning to like this. You know, sometimes the words were a little bit fluffy, but there were some songs coming out. I was like, wow, you are my rock. You are my strong tower. You are my refuge, Lord. I trust in you. I'm like, that comes right from the Psalms. I like that. And I just began to grow in my understanding. The Lord was opening my mind to the fact that, listen, Tom, music is a lot bigger than your puny little opinion. And what Jesus is giving to his church is not bound by what you understand worship to be. Change me. And now, man, I love all kinds of music now. I love it. That last song, or one of the songs that we sang there, Holy, 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 man, I first learned that song. It was in a black church. And I'm telling you what, they rocked it. It was like, praise Him, yeah! And they'd, you know, clapping, and it was great. Got a choir back behind it. Man, that was awesome. I'd love to see that here. Jeff, can you lead the choir? And so there's times that we have in our minds what we think it is. We got an opinion. We think we understand it. And I'm here to share with you, as with the disciples, sometimes Jesus needs to open your mind. He needs to open my mind. And so the main point of this message is this. Jesus will open your mind to spiritual truth of who He is and what He has done, and I might even add what He is doing, present tense. Now, understand that He's doing this because He loves you, and He wants you to grow. He wants me to grow. He doesn't want us to stay at one place spiritually. He wants us to grow and mature spiritually. I remember having in college, you have these debates, you know, about, you know, what's right and proper in church and for the Lord. And, you know, boy, I look back at that now and say, like, oh, Lord, thank you for delivering me from all that. Because we would stay up to all hours of the night debating over these meaningless issues. And if you were to, you know, share that with people in the church, they'd look at you like, you're debating about that? You know, who cares? You know. Who cares about, you know, pre-lapsarianism? Who, you know, people don't even know what that means if you bring that up in church. Super-lapsarianism. You know, we would debate all night long on this stuff, and I think Jesus went on to bed. I don't think He even stayed up without conversations. And so we have to be open, and let's look at that together. He will open our mind to the spiritual truth of who He is, what He's done, what He's doing. Well, here's the first thing that has to happen, and this is sort of a prelude into the message. We have to seek and ask Him, and in so doing, we are recognizing our dependency. We're getting our eyes off of us, and we're saying, Lord, I need You to teach me, because You are the one, as the disciple said, You are the one that has the words of life, right? That's what the disciple said. Jesus gave them an out. He said to them, I saw $500 floating away. I don't even know where I was now. Jesus gave the disciples an out because He'd given a hard teaching, and many people were leaving. Many people were leaving and would no longer follow Him, the Scripture says. I believe that's in John chapter 6. Excuse me. He says to His disciples, He says, do you want to leave too? He gave an out. He's like, look, I know I'm teaching some hard stuff. Guys, do you want to leave too? And the disciples say this in the spokesman Peter. They say, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of life. And so we have to recognize our dependency that Jesus has the words of life. When it comes to spiritual truth, Jesus has the words and the truth that we need. And so we have to seek Him, we have to ask, and by so doing, we are recognizing this, our dependency. The second thing with this is we have to be serious about it. We've got to be serious. You cannot spend a minute or two in the Word or in prayer and expect that you're going to receive from Jesus. You know, Jesus is not a fast food restaurant. Jesus is not a fast food vendor. You don't zip into Jesus and get your spiritual burger and your spiritual fries and then zip off and everything's great. No. I want to challenge you with something. I heard someone say this recently. I want to challenge you in reading the Word, because that's the primary way that the Lord talks to us, as He's been speaking over the ages to His people. So He speaks to us now primarily through His Word, and yes, by His Spirit to us personally, yes. But I want to challenge you, read the Word. Yes, that's not a new challenge. We've brought this challenge over and over again, but I want to put it in a new way. A chapter a day for the rest of your life. A chapter a day for the rest of your life. A chapter a day for the rest of your life. Now, you don't have to be legalistic about it. You know, you might read one passage and it's, you know, not a whole chapter, and the Lord just begins to speak to you. That's fine. But generally speaking, a chapter a day for the rest of your life. Because if you and I won't put that discipline into our spiritual lives, we are going to be weak. We are going to be anemic in what God wants to say to us. A chapter a day for the rest of your life. I like that. It's not original. I didn't coin the phrase, but I like it. A chapter a day for the rest of your life. Each day, I try to read one of the Psalms, and then I try to read in Proverbs, and then I'm trying to read Jesus' words. So I'm reading through the Gospels because I want the Old Covenant understanding and perspective, but I also want the New Covenant understanding and perspective as it comes from Jesus. So a chapter a day for the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, if you will do that, if you will do that, God will speak to you and He will open your mind more and more and more. As we looked at this verse, we saw that Jesus loved His disciples so much that He opened their minds to the truth of the Scriptures. You see it? Verse 45, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Stop right there for a second. I want you to see this. I mean, these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. And they didn't understand the plan of salvation. They didn't understand it. And here's the thing. Even though they weren't scholars, they had been brought up in the local synagogue in their community, and they had been taught the Word. They had been taught the Law, the Psalms, the prophets. By the way, that is a way of saying all of the Old Testament covenant Scriptures. Law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the whole of it. And they didn't understand God's plan of salvation. So, He opens their mind to the truth of the Word. They'd been with Him, and the things that he says to them were not new. How many times did Jesus say to them, guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. They will abuse me, they will beat me, and they will crucify me. And then He even said, on the third day I will rise from the dead. He said it at least 3 or 4 times that I know of in the Scriptures. He said it to them. But what happens when the event actually happens, when His passion actually happens? Man, they're lost. They're lacking faith. They're like, you know, I guess we'll go back to fishing. So they go back to fishing or whatever their occupations were. They say, you know, I guess this whole thing's over. And Jesus gathers them together and He opens their minds so that they can understand the Scriptures. You see, sometimes they thought they understood the Scriptures, but they didn't. They didn't understand the way Jesus wanted them to understand. And you know what? You and I can fall into that too sometimes. This is why we should be humble. This is why we should have a humble and teachable attitude when it comes to the Scriptures. And really, any truth with regard to God. You and I don't have a market on it. We really don't. I remember a radio program. I won't use the name of the person. You know, you would know who it is if I gave a little too much detail. But I would listen to it as I was a teenager, getting into my later teens, and it was a call-in show. And people would call in with a Bible question. And it would crack me up because the guy would say, this would always be his response to them, because people would ask a question, but they would kind of share their opinion at the same time. And this person would always say to them, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. I was like, wow, that's a great way to start a conversation. You're absolutely wrong. Now, the truth of the matter was, most of the people were. They were just wrong in their understanding. And the Lord is gracious to us. He doesn't say that to us all the time, but sometimes He does, doesn't He? Sometimes He says, you know what? Your understanding is wrong. Your understanding of Me is wrong. Because we gain our understanding from, you know, we're raised in the church and, you know, our Sunday school teachers teach us the Word, but as children and then growing young adults, we don't fully understand it. We think God is like us. That's why it says in Isaiah, God is not like a man. God is not like you. When He gives His word, He holds to it true. He does not lie. God is not like you. You see, and that's how we relate to God. We relate to God, we kind of think about us. Well, people are like this, so God must be like this. Psychologists have said that we gain an understanding of God the Father through our earthly father. Man, that's pretty dysfunctional right there, isn't it? How many of us had, you know, great fathers? I had a good father, but he had lots of failures. Some of you guys didn't even know your father. So Jesus wants to change some of our understanding. He wants to open our minds to spiritual truth. Now watch this. The disciples had correspondence. I was thinking about this week. They actually saw the events. They saw Jesus ministering right there. They were right there with Him. They saw the passion. They heard Him say these things. They had correspondence. In other words, what they saw was supposed to correspond to what they understood and what they believed. But guess what? Even having first-hand correspondence, they got it wrong. This is why we have to read the Scriptures, so that we get correspondence, not just our opinion. It's funny, when I talk to people and, you know, somewhere along the line it comes up that I'm a preacher, and I can almost guarantee the first few words that are going to happen, they're going to say, well, I'm not a religious person. I'm not really a religious person. I'm not really a church person. And invariably, here's what follows. But I believe, and then they'll spout off their opinion of what they believe. Well, I believe, you know, God hears all of our prayers, and you can pray anywhere, and, you know, God loves us all, and, you know, so on and so forth. And you know, everybody gives an opinion. We have to have correspondence where we're reading the event, the words, in context, understanding the context, the situation, and we're reading what Jesus has to say and what He does, and you especially pay attention to red-letter words. And that's what these are, red-letter words of Jesus. So therefore, we take that, and then the next step is we say, Jesus, open our minds to the truth of Your word. And here we have an example. He actually says to them what He opens their minds to. He began in verse 44, and He said, guys, I've already told you this. I told you this while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me in the law of prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So He's saying, I've told you these things. You didn't get it. Okay, let Me help you out here. Verse 45, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Verse 46, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Stop there. This message that He's telling them, it goes counter to our human plan, our human understanding, our human intuition. It goes counter to that. I give another example in there. I'm not going to take time to go into it, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 7, it's the example where Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're the prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says these interesting words. He says, Peter, you're blessed. And understand that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This was not revealed to you by man, but My Father in heaven. You see it? God had to reveal this to him with spiritual truth, spiritual understanding. And see, sometimes, what we think humanly, and it makes sense to us, isn't the truth that God wants us to know. The plan that Jesus had was not the plan the disciples had, and it was not the plan that they wanted. In fact, we're told the message of the cross is foolishness to people. The message of the cross, Christ crucified, dead, and buried to suffer for our sins, is foolishness to humans. We have some scriptures to be read here. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 19, and chapter 2, 13. Colin is, at least I have his name down to read those. We're good.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words.
Hear from me, Jim. So, spiritual truth comes by words taught by the Spirit. In other words, it is spiritually communicated to us. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it truth to us, makes it known to us, helps us to understand spiritual reality. We all need that. We must have it. But go back to chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 for me, Jim. This message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are not saved. It's absolute foolishness. And it's interesting, I remember probably 15, 20 years ago, Michael Card wrote a song. And he wrote in that song, he talked about the passion of Christ, Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. And it said, isn't that a strange way to save the world? Isn't that strange? That God, the omnipotent, omniscient God, would send His Son who would take on human flesh, and then He wouldn't come and, what would humanly we want? God, straighten things out. Man, let your Son rise up and become the great King over all the earth, and let Him straighten us out, because that's what we need, right? We need to get straightened out down here. We have made a mess of things. And that was all the way back in the garden. We made a mess of things. Now, look at the things today. It's a huge mess. That would be the human response. Let your Son, the great King over the earth, straighten it out, Lord. Straighten us out. And the day is coming when Jesus is going to straighten things out. He's going to rule with an iron rod in the millennial. We know that. It's coming. But He didn't come that way the first time. He says, no, I have come not to be served, but I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for you. And so He bears our sins upon the cross. Isn't that a strange way to save the world? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Ah, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, even coming to Christ, the gospel, God will open your mind to the truth of it. He will open your mind to the truth that you need Jesus. He will open your mind to the truth that you and I are sinners. See, we don't like to admit that. Here's what we like to say. Well, you know, I've sinned. I've screwed up a little bit. You know, yeah, I've done some things wrong, but not as bad as you. Certainly not as bad as you. I mean, not as bad as you. I mean, we compare ourselves, right? That's the comparison contrast. And God has to help us to come to the truth that we are sinners by nature. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because by nature we're sinners and therefore we sin. Now, when you come to Christ, you're no longer just a sinner. You are a saint in the sense that God has justified you by the blood of Christ. So now we're saints that sin. But we're covered under the blood of Christ. Amen? You can say amen to that. It's a strange way to save us. But God opens our mind to the foolishness of the message of the cross. And understand, God is saying that in a little bit of irony. and he will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence. You cannot come to God and try to second guess and out argue and outsmart God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Number two, the message that he says to them, verse 46, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. What? That's unheard of. You remember in Acts chapter 18 when Paul brings the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he brings that to the Areopagus. This is the place there in Athens where the philosophers all kind of gathered around and they would hear the latest ideas and they would consider the philosophies of the day. And Paul brings the message of the cross. He joins them there and he talks about Christ crucified and the one who is resurrected from the dead. And what is their response? Do you remember the words? I love those words and passages. It says, they say, what is this babbler talking about? What is this babbler talking about? No one has ever heard of the resurrection of the dead. And so they're kind of mocking, they're kind of scorning, and they're saying, that's ludicrous. That idea, this message you're bringing is ludicrous. But guess what? It says some of them said, we would like to hear more. Paul, would you come again and tell us more about this message? And Paul does. God was working. He was opening the hearts of some of the people because humanly we don't embrace the gospel. It is a supernatural opening of the mind. And so he says the message is that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. As we think about this, we would go back into the Old Covenant Scriptures and we would think of some passages such as this from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15. And this is the passage that is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 32. And Danae's going to read that for us.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him.
So Paul takes that, Peter takes that and he says, this Jesus is the one that God has raised up to be the prophet to speak to us. We are to listen to him. You can check it out in Acts chapter 3, verse 32. He will raise up a prophet from among you. You must listen to him. So this is one of the scriptures that Jesus referred to. Because you would ask, well, where did Peter get that from? Right here. He got it from Jesus. Another scripture would be Psalm 22, verse 1. You remember that passage? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? Jesus spoke these words on the cross, Matthew chapter 27. As he cried out in pain, as he cried out in agony, as he cried out experiencing the separation from God, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We would also think about Psalm 16, verse 10, when Jesus refers to his resurrection. Where do we see that in the Old Testament? Psalm 16, verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, with all of these scriptures, they're what we call telescoping scriptures. They had an immediate fulfillment, typically in the king or one of the leaders of Israel, but they had a far-reaching fulfillment in the Messiah. And then one that we all probably know very well from Isaiah the prophet, when he talked about the Messiah suffering and rising from the dead, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11, and Josh Thompson's going to read that for us.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of God will prosper in his land. After the suffering of the soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
Words are written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years B.C. And, I mean, the things that are in there are just amazing. Go back to verse 10 for me, Jim. It was the Lord's will to crush him. See? It wasn't plan B. that, you know, Jesus, you know, he just didn't gain enough followers, just didn't gain enough traction, so therefore, hey, let's go to plan B, you know, I'll die and become a martyr. No, that's not it. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Why? Because the Lord makes his life a guilt offering for your sin and for my sin, an offering that we cannot make of ourselves because we are not worthy. You remember what a guilt offering had to be under the Old Covenant. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect or it was not acceptable. And that represents the guilt offering that Jesus brought because His offering was perfect. Though He was tempted in all ways as we are, He was without sin, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He took up our infirmities. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that was upon him brought us peace. And then it goes on right there, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Who is that? His offspring is you and me. His first disciples. In Acts, they're called the first fruits. The first fruits. They were the first ones who followed Jesus, who became his children by adoption. And lastly, as he talks about this, Old Testament covenant scriptures that spoke of him, that said that this would be fulfilled this way, I think of Jonah. Because he says right here in verse 46, he says, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. When? On the third day. Why does he put that detail in there? You think about that for a minute? And where else have we seen that? Go back to Jonah. Jesus, over and over again, talks about this. In Matthew chapter 12, he said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I bet you when he told that one, the disciples were really scratching their head. They were like, what? Jonah in the fish, 3 days, 3 nights, and you're going into the heart of the earth, 3 days? What does that mean? And Jesus opens their mind. And he says, you have to understand, I will rise from the dead after these 3 days, 3 nights. I will rise from the dead. And here, they see the risen Christ. It's not a myth. It's not something the disciples made up. Just a couple of verses before there, if you read that after the message is over, don't read it now because you lose my place and your place and my thought. And I have a hard enough time keeping myself straight. Jesus says to them, he appears to them, he says, you got anything to eat? Because they're in wonderment. They're in bewilderment. They're like, how is this possible? Jesus, you're alive. Has he got anything to eat? And it says he took some broiled fish and ate it in their presence. Jesus ate fish and chips right in front of them. He wanted them to see, I'm not a spirit. It's really me. He even says to them, put your fingers in my hands, your hand in my side. See that it is me. I am not a spirit. This is the risen Christ. And he said it was predicted. The prophecies were there. You just didn't get it. And he opens their minds. And there's many, many, many other scriptures that we could go into. Time won't allow us to. You can use your cross references in your Bible and go back many, many places in the Psalms. There's numerous other places in the prophet Isaiah. And why does Jesus give this to them? Why does he want them to have the right understanding? Because he says this in verse 47, "For now repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in my name." And he says, "I'm getting ready to send you." What does that mean for us as we wrap it up? And I know some of y'all don't think that means anything, but it does. It means this, that everything that Jesus says right here helps us with our evangelism. It helps us with sharing the gospel. Why? Because it's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He suffered and died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Can you bring that next slide up for me, Jim? I think I'd put it in there. Should be the last slide. Go back one. There it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He suffered and died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. If you can internalize those three things, and when somebody asks you, what is this Jesus thing all about? Why do you follow Jesus? Well, I don't get it. Can you explain to me your faith? Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. I like that. He is the risen Lord. He's not just some good idea, some good teacher. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God raised from the dead. He suffered and died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. If you can internalize those three things, he's the Messiah, he suffered and died for our sins, he rose from the dead. Those three things are the gospel. And you might have to say, you know what? Some of these other questions they're asking, I probably can't answer those things, and I'll try to get to the answer. I'll try to find some information for you. But these three things are the most important. The most important. And that's what my faith is. Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? These are the three things of the gospel that are essential. That's why he gives them to the disciples. That's why he opens their mind to them, because they would not have come to this on their own. Humanly speaking, they would have not come to it. So let me pause here and ask, what is it that you've been thinking? What is it that you have had as a view or a conviction, especially when it comes to the sharing of the gospel and people all around you? I know how it is. Sometimes I'll look at a neighbor and I'll say, ain't no way he's going to come to Christ. Right? But isn't that what somebody said about you and me? They looked at us and they said, ain't no hope for that dude. That boy's messed up. And somehow the grace of God found us because someone was willing to share what humanly seems foolishness to the natural mind. And they were willing to say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you need what he has to offer. He has life and health and peace. When I say health, I'm talking about wholeness. He has what you and I need. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. See, people, here's why it's an opening of minds, because that's not what people want today, is it? That's not what they want. They want to come to God. What do they want? They want their problems solved. They want their bills paid. They want relationships solved. They want their dreams, their fulfillment. That's what they want, right? As humans, that's what we want. But that's not what Jesus offers, because he knows what we really need. We need what he has. So Jesus opens our minds so that we can share with others what he offers to them. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Right now, would you commit yourself to saying, Lord, I ask you, I seek you, I want you to open my mind to spiritual truth more and more and more. Lord, I want you to teach me what you want me to know and learn, and especially when it comes to those around us that need Jesus. If that's you, would you make a recommitment of yourself? Would you recommit yourself to reading the Word, a chapter a day for the rest of your life, or whatever works for you, so that we can have the spiritual truth internalized within us? Father, I pray for your people. I pray that we will get serious in seeking you. Lord, we are dependent. We want you to open our hearts and our minds. We want you to grow us in spiritual truth. Lord, we don't want to be babes. We don't want to be infants. We want to move past the elementary things, Lord. So please, we recommit ourselves to you and your word, that you can have your way in our lives. You can speak through us. Lord, you can use even one like me. I pray this over your people, Lord. I thank you and I bless them. Thank you for their patience in your word. May they receive all that the Holy Spirit has for them today. I bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. If you need prayer for any reason, we have some prayer counselors in the front. Take time to greet each other before you go. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.